Well, we know Jesus had a special place in his heart for children, and I'm always amazed and amused. Gabriel probably has a future in preaching because it's dangerous, they say, to turn a preacher loose with a microphone. That can be dangerous. So just before Children's Church, Gabriel is telling me, when I come back from Children's Church, can I be put on speaker again because I have some things I need to finish up? So I don't know. I said, we'll have to discuss that. So I'm not real sure what it was he had to finish up, but I gave him a full ear, and if he has a word from the Lord, we'll test it first, all right? You got that from his grandmother, George? All right. Second Corinthians chapter 5. We're going to look at this chapter this morning in a message I've entitled, Be Assured. And in this chapter, it unfolds three wonderful things of which we can be assured. We can be assured of the resurrection. We can be assured of a reckoning. And we have the assurance of reconciliation. So we read from 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 1 through 8. Paul says, we know that if our earthly house, this tent, is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed with our habitation, which is from heaven. If indeed, having been clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we who are in this tent groan, being burdened, not because we want to be unclothed, but further clothed, that mortality may be swallowed up by life. Now he who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who also has given us the Spirit as a guarantee. So we're always confident, knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, yes, well pleased rather, to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. There are a lot of things in this life that we deal with that tend to really drag us down. I want to mention the fact that the Bible makes it very, very clear that as believers especially, we never were built, created, redeemed to fall in love with this world and see it as our permanent dwelling place. There is a hope that God has placed within us, and it's mentioned even here in this text. A hope for more than this life. A hope for more that is yet to come. And that gives us hope, and that gives us patience. And so Paul, talking to the Corinthians, reminds them of the transitory nature of this life. And he uses language that we can understand. We would probably say it a little bit differently. He's talking about tents and houses when he's really talking about these old bodies. But the imagery is so wonderful because even in our era with the language of tent and house, we understand that one speaks of temporary residence while the other speaks of a more permanent residence. Most folks do not buy a piece of property on which they tend to remain and call home and pitch a tent. They generally begin by laying a foundation and building a house, which is more permanent. In fact, when you use a tent, it is usually accompanied with a temporary stay. We're going camping for the weekend, or we're going camping even for the summer. But it doesn't speak of a permanent nature for most people. And so Paul uses that language to remind us that while we're in this tent, it's a temporary residence. And then he uses a word that kind of speaks of how we all feel sometimes, we groan. I don't know exactly what a groaning is in terms of perfect definition. I've heard people groan. You do that sometimes when you're asked to get out of bed early in the morning. Ugh, do I have to? Or as you get older, you just groan automatically and you don't even know what you're groaning about. I've noticed that. I'm making noises like, oh, and And I think that's groaning, and I think it's a sign of wearing out. It's a sign of being tired. It's a sign of not being as fresh and as youthful as you once were. And Paul says, in this we groan, this tent. In this tent we groan. I think there's another analogy there. Anybody who's gone camping, spent much time in a tent, it's just not as comfortable as being at home in your own bed. And you probably groan more when you get up off that air mattress or that cot, or heaven forbid, right off the ground. You groan because that particular dwelling is not suitable for real comfort. So I don't think we can miss the imagery. But he said, in this tent, we groan because we're looking for something better. We're looking for a permanent home, a habitation, which is from heaven. Well, let me ask you this, though. What are the things that make you groan in a deeper sense? In fact, Paul alludes to this in his letter to the Romans when he says, the Spirit also helps us in our weaknesses, for we do not know how to pray as we ought. But the Spirit himself makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God with groanings which cannot be uttered. There's something beyond our capacity. There's something deep within us that's yearning for something better. There's something within us that causes us to groan. And I think a part of that groaning is that we're sighing with frustration over the sin and the weakness and the corruption of this life. I've used this true illustration at funerals, and I don't know if I've shared it with you all before or not, but it's an example of the kinds of things that life brings that are just too overwhelming to almost deal with. And it refers to, this is a story about my first cousin who had a terribly hard life. She died young of cancer, but she didn't die before she had a bad marriage with a husband who only came home long enough to conceive another child. And so she was left with three children to raise as a single mom. And there was such disarray and sadness. And one of the boys, Jeff, who was 17, I get a phone call from my aunt, who was the matriarch of our family, and she tells me that Jeff was murdered in the parking lot of a nightclub outside Georgetown Street in Lexington, a place a 17-year-old should not have been. The whole scenario of thinking about Betty Jo, thinking about those boys, thinking about that bad marriage, and thinking about now because my aunt said, we want you to do his funeral. And I hung up the phone, and I went upstairs, and I couldn't even pray. And I fell across the bed. I remember it so vividly. And I think it was a picture of the depth of what he's talking about here, groaning. Literal groans. And just thinking in my mind, God, you've got to take care of this because this is too overwhelming. This is too sad. This is too unfair. This is too frustrating. This is too like life shouldn't be. And yet we know that it is. My story there is not totally different from some that you've experienced. You're probably sitting there this morning thinking about things in this life that have been so overwhelming that you think, I just can't deal with this. There's got to be something better. There's got to be something beyond this to look forward to. Now, I'm not preaching doom and gloom. I'm not preaching pessimism. I'm not saying that we go through life defeated. But I'm saying that deep within us, we know that there's something beyond this. And we long for that. And we want to be free from all of this. In fact, Paul says in Romans 8, close to what I just quoted, Romans 8, 22 through 25, that this whole earth is groaning because of the curse of sin. In verse 21, which is prior to what goes on the screen, he says, the creation itself will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. And then he says, for we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs until now. The Bible is big on using birth pains as an example of what has to happen before new life comes. What has to happen before there's a birth? What has to happen before there's an excitement and a joy? The birth pains. I understand that they're pretty painful. Jesus said that they are such that even as bad as they are, the new life that comes to a mother almost overshadows the pain that she went through to bring that life into the world. The whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs together until now. Not only that, but we also who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body. For we were saved in this hope. But hope that is seen is not hope, for why does one still hope for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with perseverance. Here is a formula for life, if you please. So we're a part of a creation itself. The trees, the rivers, the soil, the plants. Everything in this creation that was subjected to the fall by the sin of Adam, the curse that's on the earth, all of us in conjunction with the creation are groaning for something better. And then Paul says, we who have the first fruits of the Spirit, that is that promise, that initial filling and indwelling of the Holy Spirit, the things that teach, the one who teaches us about the things to come, even we, he says, who have hope, who have assurance, we groan, waiting eagerly for the adoption of our body and redemption. I want to reiterate something. Salvation, adoption, and redemption. Those words that speak of our relationship to God, what has been done, what's being done, and what will be done. We need to understand that because we can speak of being saved in the past tense because there was a moment that we were born again. But we can speak about being saved because we're in the process of sanctification and changing from one degree of glory to another. And we speak in the future of being saved when we ultimately reach our destination. And redemption, Paul speaks over and over in the past tense, you've been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. And he says you've been adopted. But here he speaks of yet a future redemption and a future adoption. Can I simply say it's when the whole scheme of redemption is completed. When all that we have experienced in life, when God brings a closure to the timetable of earth's history and Christ returns and the dead are resurrected and we have new and glorified bodies, we will be fully redeemed. There won't be any more groaning. Revelation tells us that. It says there'll be no more crying. There'll be no more sadness. There'll be no more sickness. There'll be no more death. All these things, the former things, he says, have passed away. So that's the essence of our hope. That's the redemption that we're looking for. And that not being fully realized yet causes us to groan. We're not exempt from some of the things that still affect us, afflict us, and we have this inward groaning and we long to be set free. But he also says we're not left alone to deal with this. He says he has given us the Spirit as a guarantee, as a down payment of things to come. Isn't it wonderful to have a guarantee? I mean, most of us, if we buy something, we would like to have a guarantee. You don't want to spend a big sum of money and think, well, this thing may fizzle tomorrow. And another analogy along that line is that you don't want to, generally, if it's important, you don't want to go somewhere with no assurance that you have a reservation. You know, that's a little shaky feeling. And I've done that a few times. In fact, several years ago, we took Caleb and Trey, when they were little, on a trip down into Mammoth Cave area. Seems like there's always something going. Didn't make any reservations. We went to half a dozen motels and hotels and couldn't find a room. And we got two young boys with us. So I was trying to make it a positive. And I said, well, you know, we're just on an adventure, kind of like Mary and Joseph, with no room in the inn. And I'll never forget, Trey, who was about five at the time, said, does this mean we're going to have to sleep in a barn tonight? I said, well, I hope not. And we finally found a motel that was not the most desirable. But it's a little shaky feeling. And then more recently, I made another mistake. I took Caleb, now a grown young man, to the Football Hall of Fame in Canton, Ohio, without checking ahead of time that it's induction week, which means they're going to, you know, induct the Hall of Fame football players. Get into Canton and everything. I mean, I could tell already. It's packed. And I go to the first motel. No, sir, we don't have any room. You might try here. Well, this time it only took this. But it's a shaky feeling, and we found a place. How much better to have that confirmation number. And when you check in at the desk, oh, Mr. Morrison, we've been expecting you. You see, we have the Holy Spirit as that guarantee. And if I might say, and not be frivolous, if St. Peter's at the gate, or if it's Jesus himself, because of the Holy Spirit, they're going to look and say, Mr. Morrison, we've been expecting you. What a wonderful, wonderful, wonderful thing to look forward to. And the Holy Spirit is our guarantee of that. It's the down payment. It's the assurance. And so Paul says to the Corinthians, there's a confidence that comes in life. Even though we're groaning, even though we're dealing with all these things, there's a confidence that comes from this. And he reminds us, we walk by faith and not by sight. We walk by faith. You know, what a adventuresome way to live. Some folks say, how can you believe in a God you've never seen? How can you trust in a Savior that you've only read about? How do you know this book really is true? Well, I can't prove any of that. I can't prove God's existence. I can't prove anything, especially to somebody whose mind is already made up and doesn't want it to be proven. But there's this wonderful thing called faith. And it's not some illusionary, pie-in-the-sky, positive thinking, wishful thinking kind of thing. It is a reality that gives us a foundation for living in this life. And Paul reminds us, now, we walk by faith and not by sight. That's why the Bible says in Hebrews, without faith, it's impossible to please God. If you don't believe in Him, if you don't trust in Him, how could you ever please Him? We need to grow in our absolute confidence of God's ability to provide what He has said He would provide. And maybe that's a part of why the theme this morning is, let's unstress. Just think of some of the testimonies you've heard, the little things. You arrive on vacation with a sick child, and you go all to pieces. Or you get some news that's even worse, and you tend to go all to pieces. Well, Jesus addressed that, and I am getting off track just a little bit, but I think it's important. Jesus addresses that when he says, how can any of you, by worrying, do one thing about it? Worrying won't do anything about it, But faith will do a whole lot about it. And I'm not even a hyper faith kind of preacher, but I'm the kind of preacher who says absolute confidence in God is absolutely essential. I believe and I trust in God. Do I worry sometimes? Yes. Do I get shaken? But I stand on the confidence that faith provides. I realize that we walk by faith and not by sight. We can't figure everything out. We can't explain everything. We can't fix everything. But we have to trust that God knows what He's doing. Are you His child? Yes. Does He love you? Yes. Has He promised to take care of you? Yes. Has He promised to be with you and guide you even when you don't understand? Yes. 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 And has not our journey thus far proved it to be true? That what we have to face, God will get us through. And so underneath all that, not only for daily living, but is the assurance of the resurrection. That when all this is over, we will stand in the presence of the Lord. And so Paul speaks of a confidence. We're confident. Yes. Well pleased. Catch that. Well pleased rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. We need to rethink our whole view of being in the presence of the Lord. And I say that in the sense that we need to see, as even Solomon in his struggle with faith and all the mysteries, penned those words that are almost incomprehensible to us, but we need to be reminded, better is the day of one's death than the day of his birth. Now, we're not to despair of life. We're to enjoy life. We're to live life to the fullest. But Solomon recognized something. The day you're born, you're born for some trouble. You're born for some trouble. If you're a believer, the day you die, you're in the presence of the one with whom there is no trouble. That's a hard concept for us because we're limited and we love life, and we should. And we need to leave our lives in God's hands. But if we can get a firm grip on the fact that to be with the Lord, Paul said, I'm rather well pleased to be absent from the body and to be with the Lord. And I believe, and I'll just share this and a couple other things and I'm going to close, but people talk a lot about what happens when you die. I think the Bible, and maybe this is a good place for me to wrap all this up together. I think the Bible teaches, as I understand it, that when we die as a believer, our spirit is in the presence of the Lord. I gather that from two or three places. When Jesus died on the cross, he said, Father, into your hands I commend my spirit. When Stephen was stoned to death, just before he died, he looked into heaven and he said, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. Paul says here, I am pleased to be absent from the body and be present with the Lord. And so I believe the spirit of us is in the presence of the Lord the moment the breath of life leaves us. But then I believe that the Bible teaches that one day, as he talks about in Thessalonians and a couple of other places, one day in God's infinite wisdom and timetable, there's going to be what's called a great resurrection morning. That the command will be given that it's time to go and receive the church home. We call it the rapture. Now, I'm not going to get into all the end time prophetic events, but there's a day coming that the Bible says the dead in Christ will rise first, and then we who are alive shall meet the Lord in the air. We shall be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, and we'll be with the Lord forever. So this is what I believe is awaiting for us. And that ought to give us confidence to know that in Christ we have the assurance of being in His presence at the moment of our death. And then the Bible says when Christ comes again, He'll bring with Him the spirits of those who've departed. That's when I think the graves are going to let go, and the sea is going to let go, and the ashes are going to let go, and those spirits are instantly, miraculously, by the hand of a creative God, reunited with new and glorified bodies, where we'll live on a new earth, if you please, because God said this earth's going to melt with fervent heat. There'll be new heavens and a new earth. And we'll spend eternity, a timeless realm where it's always now with the great I Am, doing all the things that God intended for us to do when He created us and before we fell. Well, I think Paul had that knowledge. I have a little of it. I'm passing it on to you this morning. And Paul said, with such assurance of a resurrection, we can be confident. We can be confident, not self-confident, but confident in the one who gives us assurance of the resurrection. Well, next week we'll talk about assurance of reckoning, because I want to talk about that. I want to talk about the fact that we can't be sloppy with grace. We can't be careless about our living. There is coming a day of reckoning and an assurance that we have a reconciliation. But today I want to close with the assurance that we can have of the resurrection. Let's stand together.
Miss the keyboard on this one.
Lord, I come, I confess, bowing here, I find my rest. Without you, I fall apart. You're the one who guides my heart.
Yes, Jesus.
Lord, I need you. Oh, I need you. Every hour I need you. My one. My righteousness, oh God, how I need you. Where sin runs deep, your grace is more. Where grace is found is where you are. And where you are, Lord, I am free. Holiness is Christ in me. Where you are, Lord, I am free. Holiness is Christ in me. Lord, I need you. Oh, I need you. So teach my song to rise to you. When temptation comes my way, when I cannot stand, I'll fall on you. Jesus, you're my hope and stay. And when I cannot stand, I'll fall on you. Jesus, you're my hope and stay. Lord, I need you, oh, I need you, righteousness. Oh God, how I need you. Lord, I need you. Oh, I need you. Every hour I need you. My one defense, my righteousness. Oh God, how I need you. My one defense, my righteousness. Oh God, how I need you.
Yes, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for being our defense.
Remember, if you have questions about whether the boat ride will take place, which at this time we believe it will. If you have questions, call one of the elders, Rod or Rock or myself. We will be in communication with each other and know the answer to that. I will be kind of unavailable until probably about 3:30 or so, helping with Bill Sinkhorn's funeral this afternoon. So might keep that in mind as well. Now may the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you. The Lord be gracious unto you. The Lord lift his countenance upon you and give you peace. You are dismissed.